of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. The Apostle Paul is writing here in 1 Corinthians to the church in Corinth, to a church in Greece, and he wants to remind them of the gospel. Remind them of what he's already spoken to them about, what he's preached to them. And I suspect that might be the same for us. We come along to church on Easter. We know these things. We've heard about Easter. We're quite familiar with some of these details. And so it's very easy for us to tune out. We know a lot about this sort of stuff. And Paul, I think, is saying to us, take a look at this. We need to be reminded of it. We might know these things, but we need that reminder because these things here are big. What Easter is all about. And Paul actually wants to point out four things that we need to be reminded about. The first one is this. Christ died for our sins. That's the first thing we need to be reminded about when it comes to Easter. Christ died for our sins. And that might be a surprise to us. The whole idea of sin. Maybe that's the surprise. Because we live in a society, we live in a time which doesn't like that idea. We don't like to think about sin, or we don't like to talk about sin. The idea of sin, it's a bit harsh. It's a bit judgmental. We live in a time of political correctness. But at the risk of being offensive, the Bible tells us that God reckons you are sinful. You are sinful. But it's not just you, it's me as well. All of us are sinful. That's what God says to us. None of us treats God the way that we should. We don't honor him or respect him or obey him the way that we ought to. Did you see in the news about the two brothers this past week? They were in court. They had chopped down the trees on their property. They had cleared their land without permission, and it was illegal. This was in northwest Sydney. And because they were part of a religious group, their reply to the judge is that the law does not apply to them. They don't have to follow the law. You think about that argument, and it is crazy. It is madness. They live in Australia, and so they have to recognize the authorities of Australia, the higher power. It's called the government. We do the same thing with God. We live in a world that is created by God, made by God, and there is a higher power. And his name is God. We can't just do what we want. We can't just make up our own laws, and yet that seems to be what we do. We go around as if we're in charge, not God. And the Bible calls that sin. And it's all of us. Maybe the idea of sin is a surprise, but actually there's another surprise there. It's a bigger surprise. Because what Paul says is not that we have to die for our sin, which is what we deserve, but the surprise is that Christ died for our sins. Jesus died, not us. It's talking about Good Friday that we celebrated 2 days ago when Jesus died on the cross. Because when he did that, he didn't die for his own sins. He died for our sins. He took the punishment that we deserved. He died for our sin. Not us, but him. Here's a small example just to paint that out a little bit. I've got a friend whose son had done something quite naughty. The son was 5 years old at the time, thereabouts. And because of what he'd done, he lost his right to have an ice cream. He lost his ice cream. That didn't deserve it. That was the punishment. What my friend did, though, was to teach him grace. The dad gave his son his own ice cream so that the father didn't have it. The son had it instead. Now, that's a tiny example, and no matter what you think about child discipline and what they might teach, that's kind of what Jesus does for us. Jesus willingly swaps places with us. He died on the cross. He lay down his life. He takes our punishment so that we can be right with God. Now, it's crucial that we get this because it's really easy to think that Christianity, even if you've been coming to church for a while, that's why we need this reminder. It's easy to think Christianity is what I do. What we do. Christianity is about being good. Following the Ten Commandments. If I do that, then God is happy with me. Easter says, it's not what I do, it's what he does. It's what Jesus does. That's what Christianity is all about. Christ died for our sins. But there's more there, isn't it? There's more there in verse 4. Verse 4, he was buried. In other words, Jesus was genuinely dead. They know a dead body when they see them. Jesus was dead. That's why they buried him. But here's the kicker in verse 4. The second thing Paul wants us to see, he was raised on the third day. He didn't just die, he came back from the dead. That's what Easter Sunday is about. That's what we celebrate today. Jesus raised from the dead. And Paul wants to spell this one out. He takes time on this one. It's almost like this is so staggering. He needs us to get our minds around this. If we keep reading what he says there. Jesus appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 other brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. Don't get caught up by that last bit about abnormally born. It just means his spiritual birth was in quite unusual circumstances. We can read about that in the book of Acts. But what Paul does want us to see is that after Jesus died, he really, really, really did come back from the dead. And I think Paul has to slow down there. He has to stress that because it is such an incredible thing to say. Jesus came back from the dead. It was as amazing as it was back then as it is today for us to get our heads around it. That's why Paul writes to the Corinthians. A couple of years ago in Western Australia, there was a 66-year-old woman who had a heart attack on the beach. She'd just gone swimming, and when she came out, she got back to her place on the sand, and her daughter found her dead, not breathing. She didn't have a pulse. And so two lifeguards were there, and they started doing CPR on her. And they used a defibrillator three times. And on the third time, she started breathing again. For 20 minutes, she was dead. Wasn't breathing, didn't have a pulse. She came back from the dead, and because she'd been under for so long, they said it was a miracle. Paul is saying Jesus came back from the dead, not after 20 minutes, after 3 days, after he was buried. Without the help of lifeguards, his heart started beating again. Blood started flowing through his veins. It happened in history. He came back to life. And Paul wants the Corinthians, he wants us to know this. You know, if I ask you, how confident are you in the resurrection? Now, if you're here as a Christian, I think sometimes, even as a Christian, we can be a bit shy about the resurrection. We can be maybe a little bit embarrassed. Paul says, this is real. This is not genie in a bottle type of thing. This is not a pipe dream. This is real. Did you notice the people that he mentions there? Just take James, for example. James was the physical brother of Jesus. And as we read the Gospels, early on, James thought Jesus was crazy. Of course he did. He grew up with Jesus. He knew Jesus. To think about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God, that is sheer madness. And yet we also read he becomes one of the leaders of the early church. He worshipped and was devoted to Jesus. Now, what would convince James that his brother is the Son of God? It must be something pretty incredible. Now, I've got a couple of brothers. There is no way that I would bow down and worship them as God. But James does. Something incredible must happen for that to take place. Something as incredible, as staggering as Jesus being killed on the cross, but then coming back to life again. You look at Peter. Peter was scared after he saw Jesus died. And yet, a number of days later, he is out there proclaiming Christ risen from the dead. Paul was an enemy of Christianity. He tried to kill the Christians, and yet something turned him around. There is something going on here to say that the resurrection is not something to be shy about. This happened. It is the only explanation which fits the bill with James, with Paul, with Peter. Paul points out that Jesus appeared to over 500 people. Most of them are still alive when Paul writes this. In other words, Paul is saying, you can go and check this out. If you want to, you can invite somebody over to dinner who saw the resurrected Jesus. This is not something down the track that you can't prove. No, this is actually the fact that you can talk to eyewitnesses, people who are there. You can find out for yourself. Paul is that confident. He's saying, 500 people, go find out for yourself. This happened. Jesus came back to life. And if it did happen, it changes everything. It changes everything. That's what the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is about. You see, if Jesus did not come back from the dead, if Jesus stayed dead, if the resurrection is not true, Christianity, let's be honest, is useless. It's a lie. It's made up. But if Jesus did come back from the grave, then Jesus is the most important person there is. Christianity is either something which is made up and useless, or it's the most important thing in the world. It can't be somewhere in the middle. Christianity can't be moderately important. I'll pay partial attention to this. Paul actually draws it out, what this means in the rest of the passage that Joe read out for us. If you've got the Bible there in front of you, in verse 14, if Jesus has not been raised, our preaching is useless. The message of Christianity is useless. More than that, in verse 15, we are false witnesses of this. In other words, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are liars. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. It's worthless. You are still in your sins. And then verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than anyone else. Paul is pretty clear, isn't he? Yeah, he's actually not trying to pull the wool over their eyes. He's being honest here. Paul's saying that if Jesus did not come back from the dead, what we are saying is useless. It's a bunch of lies. Don't believe it, because if we only have hope in this life, it's pathetic. We are to be pitied more than anyone else. Belle Gibson had a stroke back in 2009. She was told by her doctor that she had terminal brain cancer. She only had 4 months to live. After 2 months, she gave up on chemotherapy, she gave up on radiotherapy, she started looking for alternative medicines, alternative therapies to get better. Now, even though she said she was diagnosed with multiple other cancers, amazingly, she was able to manage her cancers just by her diet and her exercise, the alternative therapies. She launched an app. She launched a cookbook to help others, to actually have the same results that she did. Here she was, diagnosed with cancer, and she was better. She looked great. And people loved her for it. She was an inspiration to thousands. And then it came out a couple of years ago. It was all a lie. She made it all up. None of that happened. She was selling false hope. If the resurrection didn't happen, as nice as Christianity might sound, it is just false hope. It is a bunch of lies to a problem that we all have. But if Jesus did come back to life again, then all of a sudden that changes everything. All of those things that we saw earlier, they get flipped around on their heads. All of those things become the polar opposites. All of a sudden, our preaching is useful. We need to pay attention to this. It is the truth. All of a sudden, if Jesus came back from the dead, your faith is precious. And you are not in your sin. It's been taken away. And in verse 19, our hope in Christ is for this life, but it's also for the life to come. That's what it means in verse 20, that Jesus is the first fruits. He is just the beginning, and we will be raised as well with him. the hope of eternal life is not a pipe dream. It's not a genie in a bottle. The hope of eternal life is real and it is guaranteed by Easter Sunday. There was an ad campaign last year for National Australia Bank where they asked people, what do they want in life? You might have seen the ads on TV. It starts off with these little kids and they know what they want, but by the time they become adults, they're not sure anymore. But after a week, they think about it and they do know what they want. And so some of the responses are that there was a man who, ever since leaving school, he wanted a chicken shop. That's what he wanted in life. There was another person who wanted a car with leather seats. Somebody wanted to go overseas and travel. Somebody who wanted to run into the love of their life. And the words at the start of that ad was, what do you want? Now, a lot of those things, they're good. To hope for those things, they are good things to hope for. But this is what matters here in 1 Corinthians 15. This is what God wants for us. He wants us to have a hope that lasts. Verse 19, a hope that is for eternity. The stakes here are huge. Did you see in verse 2? By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached. In other words, if you believe it. And that's got to be the last question that we need to ask ourselves this morning. Do you believe this message? Do you believe what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15? Do you believe that Christ died for our sins? That he was raised on the third day? What does that mean? What does that look like? It means that we know that we are sinners. We need help. But Jesus came to die for our sins. He came to rescue us. It means that we put our trust in Jesus. And that means that we'll turn our lives around so that Jesus is number one. And we start living with Jesus as the King. Do you believe this gospel about the Jesus who died and rose again? Because to say no to Jesus, if this is true, if Easter Sunday really did take place, to say no to Jesus, that is a terrible mistake, which has got eternal consequences. But maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're not ready yet. Maybe you're not sure. And if that's you, I would love you to talk to me afterwards. I would love you to find out more about who this Jesus is. Send me a message. You've got my details there in the newsletter. Maybe you've been coming to church for years. Maybe it's your first time. But find out who this Jesus is and make a decision based on looking into the details. But if you're somebody here who actually does believe, if you have said yes, if you do hold firmly to this message, then God says you are saved. Be confident. Be sure of this. Be confident that Jesus was raised from the dead. This is not something to shy away from. There are good reasons to believe in the resurrection. And believe that he takes away our sin. And he has given us a new life. A life that will last. And whatever you do, whatever labor in the Lord that you do, it is not in vain. That's where Paul will end up in 1 Corinthians 15. We will see God face to face. This is a hope that gives us strength in the life here and in the life to come. Easter, the resurrection, it is God's yes to the gospel. It is God's great news to us. Christ died for our sins. He was raised on the third day, and by this gospel, you are saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for Jesus. We thank you that you loved us so much, that you sent Jesus to die for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that he was raised on the third day, and we can be sure of this, because, Lord, he appeared to James. He appeared to Peter, to Paul, to 500 at the same time. Lord, because he was raised to life, we know that your gospel is true, that you save us and you give us a hope that lasts into eternal life. And so, Lord, help us to be encouraged this Easter. Help us to be confident. Remind us, Lord, of this gospel truth that is so precious to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.